Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God which we hear this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 to 34. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all." So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Jesus taught his disciples that the Son of Man must be betrayed, die, and rise again. Uh-oh. Book of Concord. Does that fill you with dread for this sermon? Some of you may remember the Book of Concord is the collection of our Lutheran confessions. And in it, we have the Augsburg Confession. In the year 1530, in January of the year 1530, some of the princes of Germany, along with some representatives from some of the free cities of Germany, went to a meeting with the emperor, where they presented to the emperor the Lutheran faith. They presented the Augsburg Confession, a statement of what the Bible teaches. The enemies of the Lutherans, of course, contested that document and argued about it, so that the princes later then also wrote the apology to the Augsburg Confession. In this case, apology means defense. Defending what they had written in that original document. In the Augsburg Confession, article number 4 speaks of the very thing that Jesus is teaching his disciples in our text today, that the Son of Man must be betrayed and died. It is a very short paragraph, only 4 lines long. It is also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and a righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfaction. But we receive forgiveness of sins and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith, when we believe that Christ suffered for us, and that for his sake our sin is forgiven, and righteousness and eternal life are given to it. For God will regard and reckon this faith as righteousness, as Paul says in Romans 3, 21-26, and Romans 4, 5. Simple, straight confession of the truth that we are saved by the blood of Christ. And yet, in the apology, in defense of this simple article, we have not 4 lines, but 61 pages. How is it possible that they needed 61 pages to defend such a simple statement of what Jesus did for us? The truth is that this simple truth is so viciously attacked by Satan that it often needs a great deal of defense. And therefore, we hear in our text as well that Jesus taught his disciples that the Son of Man must die and rise again. Why does it need to be taught? It is such a simple and obvious sentence that even the little children among us know it and appreciate it and understand it, that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus loved me so much that he stretched out his arms and died for me. And if we were not such great fools and such great sinners, we could probably stop there and get on with our day. But the fact of the matter is that this simple sentence is so important And so fundamental to our faith that Satan attacks it with everything he has. And the simple fact is that we are such great fools and such great sinners that we are easily led astray to the point where we are confused even by such a simple statement. That's what happened in our text, isn't it? Jesus said, the Son of Man must be betrayed, he must die, he must rise again. What is there to misunderstand? And yet the disciples were confused and could not understand it. The truth is that we understand it when we are little children, but as we grow older, Satan is so good at lying to us, tricking us, and confusing us, that what we knew as children often becomes confusing, and we are slowly led away so that we forget what it means. And therefore, the older we are, the more Jesus needs to teach us that the Son of Man must die and rise again. The older we are, the more pages we need on this one simple truth. Satan's lies. Satan would have us believe above all else and would use every trick he can to lead us to the conclusion that Jesus' death was not good enough. That there is something more that I need to do, that I need to add. He would have us forget that Jesus died and won our salvation. My mother would always get annoyed with husbands who said something along the lines of, we are pregnant. What do you have to do, she would say. And sometimes husbands have duties they have to do as well, but certainly they don't have as much to suffer as the woman. How much worse is it when we do the same to Jesus? When we say we, or we add an I to the salvation which he won for us. I went to church. I repented. I accepted Jesus. I was loving. I gave money to the poor. I have great faith. On and on and on. Satan tricks us into saying I instead of saying Jesus. Any and every time that Satan can convince us that there is some little thing, even such a tiny thing, that we need to do, he rejoices greatly because we have forgotten that Jesus is the one who suffered and died. In 1 Corinthians 2, 7-8, Paul reminds us, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The glory of Christ is this, Paul says, that he died for our sins. This is a glory, Paul says, that is hidden from the world. It's a glory they cannot understand, because what is there that is glorious about a man hanging on a cross and dying? To the world, it looks as though he lost. But to those of us who know the truth, we see the glory of Christ in that he died for our sins. It is a glory which Christ claims for himself. I died for your sins and rose again. And any attempt to add an I or a we to the salvation which Christ won for us is, on the one hand, foolish and useless, since there is nothing that we can do, and on the other hand, stealing from Christ the glory that he has claimed for himself. I did this for you. When a father is working on his car, has it jacked up on the car jack, a little child might come up and pretend to hold up the car, right? But what is he adding? Nothing. It is the strength of the jack alone that holds up the car. And so it is that we sometimes pretend that there is something that I need to do, or that I can do, or that I have done, but we add nothing to our salvation. It is Jesus who died. It is his glory and his work. The Son of Man must suffer and die. If Satan cannot get us to add an I or a we to what Jesus did, he often tries to distract us by teaching us that Jesus' death is an example to us of how we are to love one another. And you see here how sly and crafty Satan is. Because there are many Bible passages that do tell us that we ought to love one another as Christ loved us. 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." In Ephesians chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So the scripture does indeed teach us that we ought to follow Christ's example. And Jesus himself in our text teaches the same when he says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." He is calling on them to follow his example. So yes, we ought to follow Christ's example. But still, it is a lie of Satan that that is why Jesus died. The Almighty, eternal God did not become man, suffer and die on the cross to be an example for us. He did it because he loved us and wanted to save us from our sin. I love my daughter and do many things for her, and hopefully someday she will have children of her own and also do the same for them. But that's not why I love her and do things for her, is it? I don't do it so that she will also do the same when she is older. I do it because I love her. So also Christ is happy when we follow his example and encourages us to follow his example, but it is not why he died. And how good we are at following that example does not change the truth of the fact that he died for our sins. In our sermon text, the disciples were not very good at following Jesus' example immediately after he was explaining to them what he had to do for them and how he was willing to give his life for them. They immediately began to argue about who was the greatest. They did not follow his example in the least. And yet that does not change the fact that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. If Satan cannot distract us by getting us to focus on Jesus as an example, then perhaps he sometimes tries to convince us that, yes, Jesus died for sinners, but not for you. That we are not worthy. Indeed, even though we know that Jesus died for sinners, it is not hard for Satan to convince us that that means others. Sometimes by convincing us that we are too great of sinners, or sometimes by subtly teaching us how great and worthy we are, so that we do not think of ourselves as sinners. If Jesus did not die for us, if Jesus did not die for the unworthy, then he died for no one. The disciples of our text were not worthy. They're sitting around arguing about who's the greatest. King David was not worthy. He committed adultery and murder, and yet the prophet Nathan, reminds him that Jesus died for him when he says to him, "The Lord also has put away your sin." Abraham was not worthy. He constantly doubted God's promises, even to the point where he decided he had to follow his own plan instead of waiting for God's time. God did not die for the unworthy and the sinners, and he died for no one. God has taught us to call him our Father, and he has taught us to say it and remind ourselves of it each and every day when we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we will here in church, "Our Father who art in heaven." A father does not love his children because they are worthy, but because they are his children. And we are his children, as he has proclaimed and taught us often, because he loved us and died for us and baptized us and made us his own. These are some of the more obvious forms of Satan's lies and arguments, but Satan, of course, is much craftier than I am and is able to slip thoughts like these into our minds in ways that we do not even realize or recognize, so that before we even realize it, we think of ourselves as too worthy or as unworthy. We focus on Jesus as an example instead of rejoicing in what he has done for us. Or we begin to think about what I have done instead of what Jesus did. so easily and so quickly do Satan's lies overcome us that it is true that Jesus must teach his disciples, us, constantly, over and over again, this simple truth. The Son of Man was betrayed, died, and rose again. Or if we are not taught this constantly, we will quickly, like the disciples, become confused and forget this simple and beautiful truth. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. Amen.